The Spirit of the Lord is with us today. For those of you that are guests with us or in person, I'm Pastor Patrick, and thank you so much for worshiping with us today. It's my hope that you will hear the Word of God in power, and that the Spirit of God will draw you close, transform your life, and lead you to worship so that you can glorify God in all that you do. Guests and even some members may not know this, but I grew up here at Harmony until I was 8 years old. We lived over off of Clinton Road in Edgemoor, and I remember riding to church on Sundays, and I would mess with my mom even at a very early age as we rode over here. Those of you that may have known me at that age, I was pretty rambunctious is how my parents say it, but I was so rambunctious that when my resume came across for the student pastor position here at Harmony, they threw it out the first time. But we would ride to church on Sunday mornings. And I would sit in the front seat, you know, 5, 6 years old, because America. And my mom would slow down for the tracks, and I'd get in the window and say, "Oh, look, coming yonder," trying to scare her that the train was coming. I think it worked once, and then I just kept doing it. You know how annoying we can be as kids sometimes. And that was just one of the car sayings that we have. Did y'all have some of those, like things you did or said in the car? Some people play punch buggy, or we have this game called bingo where we see a yellow car, we yell out bingo. And I'm not sure who taught me this one, but we'd hit a bug and I'd say, "I bet he doesn't have the guts to do that again." Guts are important, you know. Not this guy. But what people call intestinal fortitude. The boldness and courage to stand for what is right no matter the cost. And we celebrate guts in America. Like, we love to see people that have guts and what they do. We make movies about those that run into the fight where everybody else is running away. One of the greatest examples of that is a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. Some of y'all may have seen it. It's about a guy named Desmond Doss, who's a conscientious objector during World War II and goes and joins the Army because he wants to serve. But he wants to serve as a medic. He didn't believe in violence as a Seventh-day Adventist, but he wanted to serve anyway, and he's bullied mercilessly in boot camp as he's unwilling to even fire the gun at the targets, gets brought in front of his commander for a court-martial, but eventually is allowed to go without a gun to serve in Japan. He served in three different locations, but the most well-known was a place called Hacksaw Ridge, where the Japanese had pinned down the American troops and were just under heavy enemy fire for hours and hours. And this man, who others thought of as cowardly in his inability to fire a gun, stood atop that ridge and lowered 75 to 100 men with a rope that were injured to safety. For hours he stood there. And days later, while he's tending to the wounded in foxholes at the top of this ridge, a grenade is tossed and he steps on it, is blown into the air, and not wanting anybody else to have to come and fix him, he bandages himself. And with an injured soldier with him, he begins to limp towards safety. And he's shot in the arm by an enemy sniper as they make their way back to this rope. And waking in the hospital in Japan several days later, the first thing that Doss sought as he woke up was his Bible. He received a Medal of Honor for his service, and all that without ever firing a shot. He was courage brought to life. And we love to watch and celebrate those with guts, but how many of us have them ourselves? How many of us are willing to show our guts as Christians as we stand against the sinful darkness of this world and say what God says is right and sin is wrong? And it takes guts to do that because the powers of evil rule this world. They shape the cultures around us. And so when we stand for what is right, they lash out at us. They bring hatred towards us. Everything in this world will be pointed against the truth. So we got to have guts. And I don't mean guts of posturing and being the loudest of the room, right? It's not that you bow your chest out and that you post 100 times on social media about what's right. A lot of people pound their chests about political platforms and post about it, but that's not guts. People with guts are about that life. They go out day by day and live out what they say they believe. They don't just like the idea of living for Jesus. They live on mission with Jesus each and every day. And as disciples of Jesus, we're not called to be vocal cowards, but to have guts. Here's what I mean by guts. A Christian with guts will do these things. They will go uphold the scriptures. Go uphold the scriptures. They'll do what Christ commands in Matthew 16, 24, and 25, where he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We need brothers and sisters in this world that have the guts to lay down their lives in order for others to see Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And as we continue our study in Mark, we come to a passage about a man, the only passage in Mark that's about someone other than Jesus who had guts. A man who was willing to go uphold the scriptures, even if it meant imprisonment and death. His life and what happens to him in this passage shows us that living the Christian life, a life with guts, is a dangerous calling, but it's the only one worth living. And turn with me this morning to Mark 6, 14 through 29 as we look at this man with guts. His name's John the Baptist. He's the cousin of the Lord Jesus and a prophet for the people of Israel. Scripture will be on the screen in the English Standard Version if you don't have your Bible, but I hope you do. And if you don't, there's a pew Bible in front of you if you'd rather follow along that way. As you're turning, I'll give us a little background on what's going on here. In Mark 6, 12, and 13, Jesus has sent out his apostles two by two out into the world to go and share his message with the people of Galilee. Verses 12 and 13 says, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus had multiplied his ministry by six as he sent these men out. And so powerful was the message and the power that they operated with that this message made it all the way back to the ruler of the land. The power of God was undeniable, and it came to the attention of Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. And that's where we pick up here in Mark 6, 14 through 29, if you'll read that with me. King Herod heard of it, it being the message and the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. And others said, he is Elijah, and others says, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. You'll notice we read that he doesn't call this Herod's wife. He says this is his brother Philip's wife. Even Mark will not acknowledge that this is a lawful marriage. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let us pray. Father God, your word is power. And so I pray today for a measure of your spirit, that as we unpack your word today, Father, that it would move the hearts of those that have gathered here, that their hearts are already prepared, Father, as your spirit has moved them to hear this word and be transformed by it. I pray that in my life and in those that are listening, Father, that this would be a supernatural movement in them, that they would depart this place, Father, closer to Jesus than when they came. That they would have the guts to stand up for what is right, even though none stand with them. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see in this passage is that as much as John the Baptist had guts, Herod was gutless. You know, men that value power and position over truth usually are. Mark tells us in verse 14 that word about Jesus, his reputation and power, had come to this fake king Herod's ears. And there were many ideas about who Jesus was. Some said that he was a resurrected John the Baptist or resurrected Elijah. Some said that he was a prophet like the Old Testament prophets. And these explanations were rampant. This is what they believed about Jesus and who he was. We see in Mark 8, 27 through 29, even his disciples had heard all this about him. Jesus asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and the others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, his disciples, the 12 that had walked with him, "But who do you say I am?" Peter looks at him and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Holy One of God." And even today, people, even religious people that follow religions like Islam, will accept Jesus as a prophet. Many atheists will say that he was a good teacher or a good man, but they all miss that he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that he was the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of all things. They miss it. I pray that you do not miss this. He was not just a good man. He was not just a noble man. I pray you don't settle for that thought about Jesus, but that you will live for him as your Lord and Savior, because he is worthy of your life. But for gutless Herod, his paranoia would not let him see Jesus as anything other than John the Baptist resurrected. We see in verse 16, when he heard it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." That's just a fearful statement. And we would probably think the same, right? If somebody that we had killed, that we had murdered, had come back to life, we would be scared as well. See, Herod was a puppet king. He's called a tetrarch, which means ruler of a quarter of a region. He serves at the pleasure and permission of Rome. If anything went wrong, he was gone. If there was an uprising, as he had seen all these crowds gathering around Jesus and gathering around John, if this guy back to Rome, he would be done for. And so because his power was so limited and tenuous, Herod was constantly fearful of anything that might challenge him or bring him down. So many of us live with lives on that same thin line, scared to death that somebody's going to find out that everything we stand on is fake. That everything is simply built up on this persona that we have in life. And if that happens, it'll all come crumbling down. If we live fake lives, if we live lives of fear wrapped in sin, it will at some point crumble down. It eventually did for Herod Antipas. He kept challenging for more and more power. And when his brother died, he goes to Caesar, and he says, "Give me his power." But his other brother had beat him there. They undercut one another, these Herodians. And instead of getting more power, he's exiled for the rest of his life, he and his wife, by Emperor Caligula. Lives that are built on sin will eventually crumble and be destroyed. In verse 17, we see Mark flash back to a year or so before Jesus sent out those apostles, to the events that brought Herod's paranoia over John the Baptist. In this flashback, we know that John is doing his ministry in Ainon, according to the Gospel of John. He's going out and he's preaching repentance. He's baptizing people. He's standing up and calling out the religious leaders of the time. He's calling out Herod himself. And in that, we get to see what Christian guts should be all about. The G in Christian guts is the willingness to go. John the Baptist went where God called him. God had told him, you're going to be my prophet. You're going to prepare the way for the one that's to come. And he went all out in this. He was a crazy looking dude. Beard, ate locusts and honey, and had this camel hair vest that he wore everywhere. But people flocked to this guy. A man that had no miracles performed. We read nothing in the Bible about him ever performing a miracle. And yet people from all over flocked to him to hear this message. And he baptized many in the name of Jesus. He was willing to go. He was willing to go. Everywhere John's foot stepped was a place where people heard about the kingdom of God. It was a place that heard about the need for repentance. That's our call too. There's not one scripture in here that says unbelievers should come to church. Not one. If you get them here, that's great. But there are dozens of scriptures. The whole focus of the New Testament after Jesus's resurrection is about us going and telling them. It's about incarnational lives. That's what we're to be about. Christians with guts go to the lost with this message, because without this message, they are lost and doomed forever. And we go no matter the cost. We don't understand that here because it cost us very little to go share this message. And even in that, most of us won't do it. Ben said, 3 out of 4 South Carolinians are not in church today. 75% of our state in the what we call the Bible Belt are not going to church right now. American churches are in decline all over. Why? Because we're not Christians with guts for the most part. We're not willing to go where they are. We're scared to say no. Scared to reject us. Scared they'll hate us because of the message that we have to say, that sin is sin. John was not scared. He was willing to go with the knowledge that those he was preaching to hated him. And they did. Herod's wife especially, because apparently everywhere that John went, he was saying that it was not lawful for Herod to have his brother's wife. So on behalf of his trifling wife, Herod sent soldiers to seize John and throw him in jail. I want you to check the difference in these two men. John the Baptist was willing to go and do the work God called him to, but gutless Herod sent somebody else to do his work. It's what cowards do. And Herod put John in his palace fortress and held him prisoner there. But even there, John did not stop preaching, and he did not stop calling out the unlawful marriage of Herod and Herodias. I can just hear John in his prison cell talking to the guard saying, you know that thing ain't right, right? They ought not be married to one another. Preaching the gospel to them, telling them that the kingdom of God is near. John the Baptist, he's like a walking thug life video, right? So he goes into this prison. And imagine the courage that he's got to have to say to Herod, to his face as he walks up to his prison bars, to this man that has his physical life in his hands, and say, you might have locked me up, but your marriage still ain't right. That is boldness. That is courage. That is a man with guts. And that's where John the Baptist is an example of the you of Christian guts. No matter the consequence, he upheld what was morally right. He upheld what was morally right. He said, throw me in prison, bring it on, Herod. Your marriage still doesn't mean the holy requirements of God. It doesn't matter if culture accepts it. God decides what's right. He is the creator. He makes the rules. And the perversions of our day are not different. They're not new perversions. Just recycling the depravity of fallen cultures before us. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all just returning. And this marriage was not right. Herod and Herodias, this marriage was not right. The Herodians are just gross people. Herodias was Herod Antipas' half-brother Philip's wife. It was Herod Antipas' sister-in-law. Ugh. And both he and Philip were sons of Herod the Great, the one that Rome had appointed over all Israel when he was alive. And Herod the Great had 10 wives, and he had a whole bunch of bad little Herods running around, some of whom he even killed to keep them from trying to seize his power. And four of them got to split Israel after Herod the Great died. And he died in a horrendous way. Maggots infested his guts. He rotted from the inside out. Just a precursor of what happens to those that are evil in the eternal torment. And another of Herod the Great's children, Aristobulus, he had a daughter named Herodias, whose name may ring a bell as she married her uncle Philip and then left him for her more powerful uncle Herod Antipas, to which we can all say, ooh, it's just gross. He married his niece, who was also his daughter, his sister-in-law. And this link of incestuous marriages was expressly against God's law as laid out in Leviticus 18:16, which says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. It was wrong. And John called it like he saw it. That's the T and the S of Christian guts. John didn't just make stuff up as he went out. He upheld what was morally right according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, the divine revelation of God. It is his word that guides our lives and should guide our actions and guide our boldness to call out sin in the world around us. As disciples of Jesus, we must live and speak the truth of God's word. And it takes guts to do this because you'll be hated when you do. See, the Herodians weren't of the Jewish race. They hadn't been born into God's chosen people. They were proselytes of Judaism. So when John the Baptist called out their sinfulness, they were furious. See, sinners know what they're doing is wrong. They knew that this marriage was morally wrong, but they didn't want to be called out on it. Mark 6:19 tells us of this hatred. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. She was so angry that he had called out her sin that she wanted him to die. And that's just how sinners react to God's word. When an adulterer is called out for adultery, they'll hate you for it. When homosexuality is called out as contrary to the word of God in Romans 1, 26 and 27, you're labeled a bigot and hated. When addicts are called out for their drunkenness and lack of self-control, they'll hate you for it. And just so you're sitting there and think, well, I'm scot-free, I'm not one of those, we could add any one of your pet sins to this list with the same hatred being expressed. None of us are innocent of this. It's the very reason Christ had to come and die. And when any sin is called sin in a culture ruled by the powers of evil, hatred will follow. Hatred will follow. But we must still go uphold the scriptures. Because we don't call out sin to be mean. If that's your intent, you're sinning. We don't call out sin to make somebody unhappy. The loving hope behind all of this is that when the adulterer, the homosexual, the addict, or any sinner sees the reality of their sin before a holy God, they fall on their face in repentance and call out to Jesus for salvation. And in doing so, they are saved. We call out sin as sin so that they will come to know and love Jesus and then go and uphold the scriptures themselves. That is why we are Christians with guts to stand against the darkness of this world. And a Christian church that doesn't go and uphold the scriptures is pointless, is useless to the Lord Jesus. Sin will always win where believers are silent. Sin will always win where believers are silent. Sin won in Herod's life. He surrounded himself with yes men. He surrounded himself with people that just wanted him to stay in power so they could eat the crumbs off his table, and they would not call him out the way John did. He had tried to keep John the Baptist safe. Verse 20, he feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He knew John didn't deserve to die. Innocent people don't deserve to die. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. He didn't understand the message, but he loved to hear it. He knew his marriage was sinful, but But God had not given him eyes to see what he needed to do. And then came time for his birthday. Jews didn't celebrate birthdays. It was something that they ignored. But being a Roman puppet, Herod celebrated because the Romans did. And apparently his parties were the best things of the year. Verse 21, though, says that this party was an opportunity. This was the moment that Herodias had been waiting for to get back at John. Herod invites everybody that's important around him. All the elite men of Galilee, men from prominent families, military commanders of 1,000 troops each, rich businessmen, tax collectors and such, Jews and Gentiles alike. They flock to Herod's house, to his palace. He invites them to a night of debauchery and sinfulness. This is a frat party turned up to the max, where all the men are drunk and high and caught up in a frenzy of sin. Speaking locker room, talk to one another about women and their conquest. And it is in that environment that Herodias sends in her daughter. The girl between 12 and 16 years old comes in and dances for these drunken, perverse men. And this is a shameful experience. Shameful for the girl, shameful for the mother that sent her, and shameful for the stepfather that watched and was pleased. Children should never be pawns in the lives of their parents. We're given these children to protect and mold for the glory of God, not selfish gain. It is a travesty when we use our children to try to get our way in the world. But sinful hatred had too deep a hold on Herodias. She sacrifices her daughter's purity to sin, and it works. Herod is so overcome by sinful lust and drunkenness that he braggadociously promises the girl anything she wants, even half his kingdom, which is an empty promise. He can't give her one square inch because it's not his. It belongs to Rome. He just wants to look big and bad in front of all of his buddies. And he promises over and over again, I promise you I'll give you whatever you want. And so the girl runs to her mother. Her mother's been waiting for this time because she looks at the daughter and says, ask him for the head of John the Baptist. The girl rushes back to Herod. Mark says immediately with haste and says, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And there's another crisis of faith in this moment. Herod could have been a man for once in his life. He could have had guts for once in his life. He could have stood up and said, no, I'm not going to do that. This is an innocent man. He does not deserve to die. He could have said, I know what I said, but I was wrong. But instead, he proves to be the gutless coward that he's proven to be time and time again. And he says, I cannot go against my word. I can't go back. There's too many people watching. There's too many looking at me. I can't back out of it. How many of us are that same way? We'll put ourselves in positions, in situations, surrounded by people, saying we're going to do something sinful, saying that this is going to be fun, that this is going to be great, and then we get to it and we know it's wrong and we have to do it anyway because our pride won't let us do anything else. That is not the way it should be. Herod's distressed and sorry for his promises, but his pride won't let him break his word. So he sends and has an executioner behead the man that Jesus called the greatest man ever born to a woman in Matthew 11, 11. John's head is brought to Herodias, who according to ancient historian Jerome takes it in her hands, pulls out his tongue and stabs her hairpin through it. That's how evil and hateful she was towards this man. And John the Baptist, this great man of God, was beheaded as a party favor. That's what being gutless gets us. And sadly, that is far too often what happens as Christians as well as the world. We choose the easy, fleeting pleasure of sin over standing up and having guts, over going and upholding the scriptures. We'll act tough online and we'll act like we're holy at church, but then cower before temptations when they come for us. We want to be John the Baptist, but we act like Herod. We want to be the hero of the story, but behind the scenes, we're falling on our faces before sin. We got to stop being gutless like Herod and learn to have guts like John. We got to stop letting sin win in our lives, because we have to have the guts to live according to the scriptures before we can call it out in anybody else. It's got to be true in us before we can point at someone else. And it can be done. It can be done. Christ broke the shackles of sin when he died at the cross, when he rose victoriously on the third day. He broke its power over those that put their faith in him. You don't have to sin. Because there are men and women in this world with guts. We make excuses a lot of times, right? I'm just human. Patrick, I just want to be happy. I can't keep fighting against this sinful urge. I got to give into it at some point. Your human nature is nothing compared to the power of God. John the Baptist was simply a servant of the Lord, just like you can be. Contrary to what you think, not everybody struggles with pornography and lust. Many men will say, oh, I'm just a man. Not everybody struggles with it. Don't make excuses. Not everybody struggles with gluttony. Not everyone struggles with pet sins that last in their life over and over and over again. None are perfect, but those who go and uphold the scriptures in their own lives do so because the power of Christ reigns in them and not the power of sin. They are people that are willing to stand up and say, no more will I allow sin to rule me. They may still sin, but the power of sin grows dimmer in them day by day as they draw closer to Jesus. We don't have to cower before sin or sinners, because as believers, the Lion of Judah fights for us. There is no power greater in the world. It is in Him that we find strength, not in ourselves, in Him and in His glorious word that tells us all that we need to know. Our guts are not based on our own merit, but on the work of Jesus. Our confidence is not based on our own ability, but the power of Christ in us. He died at the cross to set us free from sin and to make us righteous before God. He gave us His Spirit so that now we can know what is right and what is wrong and stand for those things. He gave us His Spirit so that now I pray, Father, in those that have gathered here today, that You will make that happen. I pray if fullness that is a liar, a cheater, a stealer, one that doesn't worship the Lord Jesus, that today You would show them that that sin leads to death in a place called hell, but that through Jesus Christ they may be saved. That they, if they repent and confess Him as Lord and Savior, that they will have eternal life and they can begin to live an abundant life full of power and love and self-control. That they can be people with guts, walking out onto the battlefield every day, fighting against the darkness of this world, trying to rescue as many as they can. Father, I pray that You will make it so in the life of someone today, that they would go from death to life. And if they do, I pray they'll come forward during this time of response, that we may rejoice with them. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.